محمد رسول الله.
Now I became fearless and free, the world around is breezy.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to a new episode of Our Belief. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah alone, we praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is a truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leads astray, no one can show him guidance. May the best peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers, today inshaAllah we will resume explaining a new chapter of the very interesting hadith which is the cornerstone of our program. It is the hadith of Angel Gabriel, peace be upon him, who came to inquire from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the definition and the meaning of Islam, Iman, Ihsan, then furthermore about the Day of Judgment and its signs and so forth. We have discussed this hadith repeatedly and we said this is a sound hadith, and we have learned that it is narrated by the leader of the believers, Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. In a previous episode we covered some of the biography of the great Caliph Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. And today I thought about, before beginning really to explain the actual meaning of each segment of the hadith, there is a very important lesson that we did use from this very interesting incident, that I want you to think about it this way, that Allah the Almighty is sending one of His angels, not just anyone, this is the Gabriel, the boss of the angels, the greatest of Allah's creation. And he's sitting before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking questions like a seeker of knowledge before his companions. Then once the whole story finished up, we found the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, saying that, do you know who is the questioner? And he said, Allah and His Messenger, peace be upon him, know best. He said, it was Gabriel. He came to teach you your religion. So basically, there is a very important thing that we have to shed some light on it before we proceed on in explaining the meaning of the hadith, which is seeking knowledge and the etiquette of the seekers of knowledge, the importance and the significance of seeking knowledge, and whether any knowledge is useful or not, and how much knowledge a Muslim should possess, and does everyone have to acquire the same amount of knowledge or not. So this episode will be dedicated, inshallah, to explain a part of that. Allah the Almighty in His book mentioned knowledge in general and the religious knowledge specifically, but in general when He addressed knowledge, He classified it under two main categories. One which is praised, admired, and highly recommended, and one which is dispraised and ridiculed by Allah the Almighty. And it is prohibited to seek such knowledge. So let's examine the first category and see which kind of knowledge that Allah the Almighty praised in His book. We find Allah the Almighty in Surah Az-Zumar, this is a very interesting chapter of the Quran, in verse number 9, is presenting a rhetorical question. It's a question that its answer is already known, but it is a reminder and it is to confirm its answer. Allah the Almighty says, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. As I say, this is a rhetorical question. Say, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, are they equal? Those who know and those who do not? Those who are knowledgeable and have religious knowledge and those who are ignorant? And the answer is already known, which is obviously not. There is no way that they can be equal. In the third chapter of the Quran, which is known as Ali Imran, in verse number 18, Allah the Almighty presented the status of those who are knowledgeable with regards to the religious knowledge. We said the first question was a rhetorical question, and the answer is already known that no, obviously not, they're not even. So you want to know the status of the knowledgeable ones before Allah the Almighty, which is the most important thing, not necessarily just before people. So Allah the Almighty in verse number 18 of chapter Ali Imran says, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط. Let's examine the meaning of this fantastic verse. There is a testimony that is delivered in this verse. And who delivered the testimony? And what kind of testimony is it? The testimony is that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. لا إله إلا هو. Who testified to that? Number one, it is Allah Himself. شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو. Then there is another subject, which is والملائكة. That's why it has ضمّة. And the angels too testify to the fact that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And who is the third? Whose mention was joined with the mention of Allah the Almighty, with His name, and with the purified angels, Ulul Ilm, the knowledgeable ones. So those who are knowledgeable with regards to religious knowledge are being praised by Allah the Almighty to the extent that He used their testimony to verify the authenticity of His oneness. شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط. If there is none but this verse to praise knowledge, religious knowledge, and those who seek religious knowledge, it would be more than sufficient. Furthermore, in chapter Al-Mujadala or Al-Mujadila, either way, it's chapter number 58 in verse number 11. Allah the Almighty said, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises the believers in levels, and He stated that those who have been given knowledge are degrees and ranks. You climb to a higher rank as you acquire more and more knowledge. It is not just acquiring the knowledge, but acting upon it. Allah the Almighty did not inspire, nor reveal, nor order to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam or any messenger before him to invoke him seeking anything that's worldly or an increase for anything, not even a lifespan, which is very important for prophets. Yet, we find in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs His Prophet, peace be upon him, to invoke him saying, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, and say, Oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. There is no limit for knowledge. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. All the knowledge which we learn, which we possess so far, whether worldly or religious, is nothing, is very little. So Allah is encouraging us to seek more and more and more knowledge, to dive deeper and deeper in this ocean of knowledge which He allowed us to learn and seek it. In a chapter which is known as Fatir, in verse number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated the fruit of seeking the religious knowledge by saying, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. We find that the word Allah has a fatha or a zabar, which indicates that vowel, that the word Lafzul Jalala is in the position of a direct object. So Allah is the one who is feared. Who fears Allah most? Who pays Him His due rights by recognizing what He wants and abstaining from whatever He prohibited? Al-ulama, the knowledgeable ones. And that's why the ulama in the correct dialect is wadhamma, indicating that it is a subject. So it is the true knowledgeable ones, the true ulama who fear Allah most. Especially those who recognize the meanings of His beautiful names and attributes. Once they fully understand the meaning of each and every one of His names and attributes, they fear Him most. They are the most dutiful servants to Allah the Almighty. We all know that prophets and messengers are the most superior of mankind. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى آدَمَ وَنُوحًا وَآلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَآلَ عِمْرَانَ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. He chose such prophets to present and to deliver His message. So, the messengers of Allah the Almighty are the dearest to Him. are the most superior, are the most righteous. Well, guess what? But Allah the Almighty instructed one of His greatest prophets, one of Ulul Azm, that was Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. He instructed him to undertake a long journey in order to seek knowledge from one who possessed more knowledge than Moses, peace be upon him. Yet this person was not even a prophet. It was Al-Khadr, peace be upon him. We find that the origin of this incident is when Moses, peace be upon him, was addressing his followers, the children of Israel. And one of them said, "O Messenger of Allah, Moses, who is the most knowledgeable one on earth?" And since Moses, peace be upon him, was a prophet, then he said, "Me." He was not being proud or showing arrogance, rather he was stating a fact as far as he knew. Allah the Almighty told him, "No, this is not necessarily true. There is one who is more knowledgeable than you, and you need to follow him in order to learn from him." What? Moses would follow somebody who is not even a prophet nor a messenger to learn from him? That was Al-Khadr. And look at the etiquette of seeking knowledge. Even though Moses was a prophet, but he pleads before Al-Khadr and he appears to him saying, "هل أتبعك على أن تعلمني مما علمت رشدا?" Would you please allow me to follow you? Why? A prophet, a messenger would follow Al-Khadr. Why? In order to learn some of your knowledge. And look at the humility and humbleness of Al-Khadr once they undertaken the journey together and they were on in the ship, they embarked on the boat. And Al-Khadr said to Musa alayhi salam, "That you have some knowledge that I do not have any idea about. Similarly, I do possess some knowledge that you have no idea about. That's why you're following me." And guess what? Your knowledge as a prophet and a messenger, and my knowledge compared to Allah's knowledge is like this. Like what? They have seen a bird with its beak was drinking from the water. So he said, "How much water would this bird reduce from this ocean?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Similarly, your knowledge and my knowledge comparing to Allah's knowledge is nothing." وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That was the first category which you addressed, that in which Allah praised this kind of knowledge, the religious knowledge, and praised the seekers of this kind of knowledge, and admire those who will undertake a journey in and taking a path in order to seek knowledge. What about the second category, the one which is dispraised and prohibited? We find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 102 of the second chapter of the Quran, which is known as Al-Baqarah, said, وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنِ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. This part of the verse is pertaining those who seek the prohibited knowledge and science, which is the knowledge of sorcery and magic. That is prohibited. It is not allowed even to say, "I'm just learning for the sake of learning," in order to avoid the harm of the magicians or the sorcerers. No. You should not seek such knowledge. Similarly, any unuseful knowledge or any knowledge that would hurt others, it is not permissible for a believer to seek such knowledge. There is also another thing when, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, in verse number 5, dispraised certain kind of people, a group of the children of Israel. For what? For possessing the knowledge, which nobody else possessed back then, the knowledge of the Torah, but yet not acting upon it. Rather concealing this kind of knowledge, and altering the word of Allah. So Allah described them with an awful description. He said, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. Wow! Can you imagine? Allah bestowed upon them, the children of Israel, the knowledge of the Torah. one of divine books which Allah revealed to His prophets, was revealed to Prophet Moses. Once Moses, peace be upon him, passed away, immediately they started working on altering and changing the word of Allah, and not acting upon it. So they have been described in this verse as donkeys. In what sense? Imagine if you load on the back of a donkey tons of books. Mathematics, nuclear physics, and chemistry, and tafsir, and all of that. The donkey cannot read. So what is the benefit of possessing a big library, or the science or the knowledge which he cannot benefit out of it? This is also another dispraised category. What upon the person would seek knowledge, would learn to the extent that he will be maybe the most learned person of his time, but he's not benefiting any of that. He is like a donkey. A donkey is bearing and carrying loads of books, but unfortunately cannot read, cannot understand, cannot survive through the books and the valuable informations which they contain. That's why we find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a sound hadith that is collected by Imam Muslim, may Allah have mercy on him, and narrated by the great companion, Zayd ibn Arqam. He narrated that he have heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to invoke Allah the Almighty with the following supplication. Let me say the supplication in Arabic, then give you its meaning, because we all know, we all need to invoke Allah the Almighty with this beautiful supplication. He used to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' wa min qalbin la yakhsha' wa min nafsin la tashba' wa min da'watin la yustajabu laha. Once again, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' wa min qalbin la yakhsha' wa min nafsin la tashba' wa min da'watin la yustajabu laha. As I said, this is a sound hadith. So many people ask that we want to learn an invocation or supplication. This is one of the most beautiful. What does it mean? The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to invoke Allah the Almighty, saying, "Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you." Against what? From what? Seeking shelter of Allah from what? From an unuseful knowledge. A knowledge which have no benefit. Yeah, I got a degree. Yeah, I was the first in my class. I hang certificates right and left. But maybe he was the top of his class in various subjects of religious knowledge, but he's a smoker. Or. So he did not benefit out of that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge with Allah from such knowledge, unuseful knowledge. وَمِنْ قَلْبِ اللَّهِ يَخْشَعَ And seek refuge with Allah from having a heart which does not tranquil, nor does it fear Allah the Almighty. وَمِنْ نَفْسِ اللَّهِ تَشْبَعَ And from being uncontent, not happy with whatever Allah the Almighty decrees for him. And the last, وَمِنْ دَعْوَةِ اللَّهِ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهَا And I seek refuge with you from a supplication which will be rejected, will not be considered by you. You will not even answer it. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam classified people according to their shares of guidance and knowledge into three categories. And now I want myself and you, brothers and sisters, to examine this very interesting hadith together. It's agreed upon its authenticity hadith. It's a highly sound hadith narrated by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So I want to examine myself, and you too, brothers and sisters, take this opportunity and examine yourselves again in this hadith. He said, إِنَّ مَثَلَ مَا بَعَثَنِي اللَّهُ بِهِ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْعِلْمِ The similitude of the guidance and knowledge with which Allah has sent me to mankind, and obviously people, and according to their reactions to this kind of guidance and knowledge, are the following examples and parables. Number one, he talked about an abundant rain, ghayth. أصاب أرضا فكانت طائفة طيبة. So there will be the first class, a fertile soil, a heavy rain, an abundant rain falling on a fertile soil. And you've already sown the seed under the ground. What will happen? immediately it will bring forth fruits and vegetations, herbs and grass. So it will be beneficial for everybody, for livestock, for humans. Everybody will benefit. This is a goodly land. Then the second category is a rocky land. It is rocky, it does not absorb the water. That's why it cannot produce herbs, nor grass, nor fruits, or vegetations. Yet, since it's rocky by nature, it retained the water. So people were able to use this retained water for cultivation, for irrigating their properties, their lands, for water in their livestock, and for drinking. So they retained the water for others to make a use out of it and benefit of it. And the third, last, which is a dispraised one, which is an infertile soil. قِعَان وَكَانَ مِنْهَا طَائِفَةً قِعَان إِنَّمَا هِيَ قِعَان. قِعَان means what? It means infertile, sandy. Like in desert, no matter how much rain falls in desert, nothing will happen. It will not produce any fruits or vegetations, not even grass. So the water will be wasted. Where do you fit in this hadith? First, second, or the third category? This is very important. The Prophet ﷺ presented guidance and knowledge that has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you absorb any of this knowledge? Did you learn any of it and implement it in your daily life? Then you are of the first class. That's the praised one. أَرْضُ طَيِّبَ. You learn, you absorb, and you transmitted that to others, and you applied it in your daily life. This is the best. And the second class is the rocky land. Yeah, people learn a lot, but you find them the least to practice. They're not practicing themselves, but they continuously teach others, and they transmit this kind of knowledge. Yet, they're not the best, but they're better than the third category, who are definitely losers. They absorb all the water, but it's wasted. Nobody benefits out of this, not even themselves. So, we should try and we should compete to be among the first type. Like the goodly land would absorb this kind of knowledge and guidance. We listen attentively to it. نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ مْرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي هَذِهِ فَوَعَاهَا. May Allah bless somebody who would hear my statement and then act upon it and transmit it to others. We need to be of this kind of people. We need to be the messengers of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Guess what? This hadith is all about that. Jibreel alayhi salam in Al-Gibral already knew the answer to the questions. Every time he answered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would remark saying, Sadaqt, Sadaqt, Sadaqt. And that's why the companions were amazed. So why are you asking if you already know the answer? The answer was, جَاءَكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, in order to teach you your religion. Well, let me share with you this very interesting praise that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam delivered in one of his statements. It is narrated by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, I have heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as saying, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. If Allah wishes to do well to somebody, He will make him comprehend his religion. Well, there is no mention of possessing a big palace, or a yacht, or a boat, or a personal or a private jet. None of that. It is okay. In fact, Allah the Almighty gives this dunya and what it contains to everybody, whether he likes them or he dislikes them. And that's why you see non-believers enjoying the worldly gains. Maybe much richer than the believers. That's not the determining factor. But what really matters is, وَلَا يُعْطُ الدِّينَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَحَبُ. But he only grants religious commitment and religious knowledge to those whom he loves. If you really want to know your position before Allah the Almighty, then where are you sitting right now? Are you watching a movie in a movie theater? Then Allah doesn't like you. Are you hanging around with a bad company? Then you're not one of those whom Allah loves. Are you drinking? Perhaps smoking? Or maybe you're having a date? Guess what? This is an indication that you're further away from Allah and His love. But those who happen to think about whether Allah loves me or not. And what are you right now? I'm attending a halqa. I'm learning the meaning of one of the verses of the Quran. I'm trying to learn how to recite the Quran. Or I'm standing at night in prayer. This is an indication that Allah loves you. Because He chose you. Out of billions of human beings. In order to put you in a praiseworthy position. So this is a good sign. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. You know what? In my experience in life, traveling right and left to various countries, I have met with the richest people. And obviously, more than them, I have met with the poorest people. I have found something very common but strange meanwhile. Those who are filthy rich, not happy. Where I always thought that wealth would be sufficient to make any wealthy person happy and delighted, enjoying his life. But this is not necessarily the case. While I have met people who are very humble, they don't even have a ride, they don't have a bike, not a car. And they're extremely happy. There is like a paradise in their chest. They're enjoying their life. Because they are being content with what Allah has given them. That is the result and the fruit of acquiring the religious knowledge. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that do not look for wealth. Do not take a good job because you're not supposed to be wealthy. I never said so. I would love to be a multimillionaire right now. But in order to support good causes. That's why there is a very interesting hadith. And it is narrated by Ibn Mas'ud. May Allah be pleased with him. And it is agreed upon its authenticity. Did you just notice that every time I quote a hadith, I say it's narrated by either Bukhari or Muslim or agreed upon it, etc. Because one of the more important essence of knowledge is to acquire it from the main proper sources, both the Quran and the Sahih Sunnah. So anyway, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there should not be any envy nor jealousy except in two conditions. The first one is رَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ مَالًا فَسَلَّطَهُ عَلَى هَلَكَتِهِ فِي الْحَقِّ وَرَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْحِكْمَةَ فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا. I guess I just mentioned that I don't mind to be rich. As a matter of fact, I would love to be a multimillionaire. I'm assuming that, and Allah knows best, I know what to do with this kind of money. I know how to utilize it in a way that would please Allah the Almighty. So in this condition, it is praised to possess such money. But if your dreams are only in order to show up before people and wear the best clothes and spend it in haram, then you better stay without having any money. That is better for you. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, envy is prohibited except in two conditions. The first one is when you compare yourself to one who possessed wealth and he is spending his wealth in a proper way that pleases Allah the Almighty. He's giving in a charity, spending moderately, supporting himself, his family members, and those who are in need. So it is okay to wish to be like him, not that he would lose his wealth. No. The second case is when somebody is given hikmah. And the hikmah, brothers and sisters, which literally means wisdom, here it means knowledge, the religious knowledge. Because without knowledge, how can one possess this kind of wisdom? فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا. So he's acting upon it, he judges between people with it, with this kind of knowledge, and he teaches it to others. Yeah, that's right. Uthman ibn Affan, as I remember, narrated once again in a sound hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of all of you is the one who learned the Quran and teaches it to others. Subhanallah. Superiority, the best of mankind is the one who learned the Quran. Then, accordingly, he starts teaching the Quran to others. That is the best of the best. Now let's talk about some serious business here, which is where to begin from. What am I supposed to do? What kind of book I need to read? Because he just made it very serious that every Muslim should be knowledgeable. But to what extent? How much knowledge I'm supposed to acquire in order to fulfill this requirement? In Islam, knowledge is divided into two divisions. The first division, which is an individual duty that every person, every Muslim, male or a female, must learn this kind of knowledge with this amount of knowledge. And the second, which we call it communal duty, or in Arabic we call it fardu kifaya, that not necessarily everybody has to acquire this kind of knowledge, but those who are specialists in this field, once they master it, and we have already people who are taking care of this, fine. Then the rest of the ummah will not be blamed or blameworthy. Such as learning about inheritance law. It's a very sophisticated law and very difficult. Not every Muslim is required to know how to divide the inheritance. So once we have scholars who master this kind of knowledge, this is it. That should be enough. Similarly, the principles of jurisprudence. This is not just fiqh, rather it is the usul of the fiqh. It is not an individual responsibility, but a part of the ummah must acquire this kind of knowledge in order to be able to transmit it to others and teach it to others. Let's give an example of what we call it an individual duty or a personal responsibility. Every male and female who is a Muslim should acquire this kind of knowledge. Learning about the commands and prohibitions with regards to acts of worship, business transaction, according to your need. What do you mean according to your need? Everybody must pray, right? So every person, every Muslim, male or a female, must learn exactly about the prayers, its pillars, its mandatory parts, and even the recommended actions and the prerequisites of the prayer. And what are the acts which may nullify the prayer? And among the prerequisites, at-tahara, the purification. How can you just stand up and say Allahu Akbar and you did not perform the proper purity nor ablution? Perhaps ghusl in order to lift the major impurity. This is an essential knowledge. We've met with some people in Hajj. And I don't know how to say this, but it happened. If somebody stimulates himself sexually until he has a sexual discharge, this is a prohibited habit. If somebody does that during the days of Ramadan, he has violated his or her fasting. During Hajj, it's a big time sin. And it has a penalty. So, if I am going to perform Hajj, I must attend sessions and classes in order to learn what is the best way to perform Hajj. It's not sufficient to say, well, I'm going with a tour guide. Oh, I signed up with the best company. Those travel agents, they know everything. That is not necessarily true. You have to do your homework. You have to individually acquire this kind of knowledge which will enable you to perform Hajj. Many, many people, brothers and sisters, we see they spend a lot of money. They spend a lifetime saving in order to come to perform Hajj, and they have not performed Hajj. They did not even enter into Arafah Valley. Why? Because they did not know the importance nor the significance. Travel agent, all what he cares about that he brought him to Saudi Arabia, and that's it. Fasting. How could you say that I'm fasting and you do not know what are the acts which are prohibited during fasting? Fasting is not only about abstaining from eating or drinking. There are other things, such as having a sexual contact, such as restraining your tongue from addressing falsehood, foolishness, backbiting, slanders, calumnies, etc., etc., etc. And also, the etiquette of fasting. What time should you begin fasting? And what time should you break your fast? Some people think it is a praiseworthy act to postpone breaking their fast after Isha prayer, or extend it all the way to after praying Taraweeh. They think this is a good thing. No, it is not a good thing. They thought it's good out of ignorance. So, this kind of knowledge is required for every person in order to be able to perform the acts of worship properly. If you're a poor person, you don't worry about the zakah rate, you don't worry about the nisab and the due date, because you're only eligible to take zakah fund. But if you're somebody who's got some business or you inherited some money, you must know exactly what is the zakat rate. Whether you're a farmer, whether you're a businessman, you're in trade, you are in the stock market, or whatever. You have to know, how am I supposed to dispense my wealth? What is Allah's right and the poor's right in my wealth? While you're digging out in your property to take out the dirt in order to establish the foundation, you dug out a pot full of gold. Thank God. You're very delighted. You take it home. You capture it all for yourself. You don't know that there is a zakat. It is different. On treasure, you dug out a treasure. Yes, now it is yours, but there is a rate. There is a share that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you must pay to the poor. And so on. So, in business transaction, today, somebody called me. He had a banker sitting next to him and I didn't know. And said, Sheikh, let me ask you a question. They're offering here some sort of credit cards with a balance of whatever, several thousands. Now, they will not charge you anything as long as you pay on time. Cool. That's what he thought. He said, shall I go ahead and sign up for it because this is good. It will assist me in purchasing my things with ease. And I don't have to pay but after 50 or 55 days. I said, what happens if you don't pay after 55 days? He said, well, there is a little condition, a little term that says that if you fail to pay, then we'll charge you an interest rate. I said, that is a riba. What do you think of that? So there the banker jumped on the speakerphone and said, okay, but he's going to pay before the due date. I said, how do you know? What if under any circumstances that he failed to pay? So, am I going to take a religious decision concerning business transaction from a banker? Once, I walked into one of the banks, and the banker gave me a promotion. It was about life insurance. Yes, believe it or not, life insurance. I said, what is this? He said, it's life insurance. I said, don't you know that life insurance is haram, is prohibited? So he took out a factor from whatever. And he said, look, they said it is okay, it is permissible, and it is highly recommended. Will I take my decision concerning a business transaction, life insurance, or riba dealing from a banker? Well, he's a banker, he wants to do business. Like any customer service, like any sales agent or sales person. No. Then I'm supposed to ask the people of knowledge who are not beneficiary from answering you with either yes or no. People who have the religious knowledge and sincere people who will give you the answer that would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now if you have that much business, you have either to consult or hire a consultant who mastered this kind of fiqh with regards to business transaction. You know, while jihad is the topmost part of the religious activities in Islam, we find Allah, I was reading today in chapter At-Tawbah, repentance, and I came across a verse by the end, it is verse number 122. It said, Subhanallah, this verse is addressing the subject which I'm planning to speak about tonight. The verse says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. While the Ummah at large is encouraged to participate in jihad, and this is the topmost part of the deen and the religious activities, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let be amongst you, among those who are going for jihad, if everybody would go out for jihad, who's going to stay behind to acquire knowledge in order to educate those who sat out for jihad? In the same chapter, Allah the Almighty dispraised those who sat behind and did not attend the battle of Tabuk, etc. It's a long story, and the whole chapter was revealed for that in the name of At-Tawbah. After this story, but while he dispraised those who sat behind and did not join the Muslim army, he ordered us to leave behind or to elect some in order to seek knowledge, that will go in parallel tracks. People will be on the front yard defending the ummah militarily, and people will remain behind to defend the ummah internally by acquiring the religious knowledge, educating the entire ummah at large. وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, that is the general hadith, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. So this is the case, and seeking knowledge is a mandatory act upon every Muslim, with the previous classification, whether it's a fardu ayn or fardu kifaya, communal duty, or an individual committee duty, as we explained earlier. Since I'm wasting time, and I was just told that we just have a couple of minutes, let me share with you this glad tiding, and perhaps inshallah, if we live till next time, we can continue with the same subject, the virtues of seeking religious knowledge. And I would not leave you without giving you some guidelines, how to start, where to begin from, what am I supposed to read, and how can become a scholar, even besides being an MD or an engineer, or whatever practice or profession you have. Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, من سلك طريقا يبتغي به علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. Whosoever takes a path or a way to seek knowledge, Allah will facilitate for him an easy way towards paradise as a result of that. It's not a waste of time. Those who go out to seek knowledge, as it's stated in the hadith, فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. This is one of the source of types of jihad. But that has to be accompanied with a sincere intention. Why are you doing that? It's got to be sincerely for the sake of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a sound hadith, مَنْ دَعَى إِلَى هُدًى كَانَ لَهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ مثل أجور من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من أجورهم شيئا. Whosoever guides people, this is the guidance of irshad, showing people, because guidance is only in Allah's hand. So whoever shows people the truth and then they act upon it, he will get a similar reward of everyone who would follow him, providing that will not diminish the reward of neither one of them. Everybody will be rewarded, but the person who took the initiative and guided people to this righteous act or virtuous act, every time somebody would do it, he received a similar reward of theirs without diminishing the reward of any of them. I would like to close off by asking Allah the Almighty, as Allah ordered us in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدِنِي عَلْمًا, and asking him, اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما والحمد لله على كل حال ونعوذ بالله من حال أهل النار. اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Brothers and sisters, I would like to remind you, all the previous episodes, whether with regards to our program, Our Belief, or with the Sheikh Yusuf Issis, may Allah preserve him, are all posted on Ar-Rahmah website. من دعا إلى هدى كان له من الأجر مثل أجور من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من أجورهم شيئا. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت, نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أشهد أن لا إله